I titled this, "The Law is Good When Used Lawfully." And so we want to look at that from the context of 1 Timothy 1, verse 5 through verse 11. Let's read this passage, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Let's read from verse 3. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you again for this word. We pray that you would open our eyes to your truth today. You would ground us in the truth of your word and make us more faithful and more useful in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. He is speaking here of doctrine and what is true doctrine, what is correct doctrine. And in saying that, he talks about the law. He says, there are those who desire to be teachers of the law, yet they don't understand what they say nor what they affirm. If you think of, I don't know how many times you've had conversations like this in your life, but I have talked with others who believe something, and you ask them, why? Why do you believe this? And all of a sudden, it's like their mind goes blank. They have no idea. It's just, well, that's what I always heard. That's what my parents taught me. That's what my friends said. That's what the preacher said. I have no idea why. That's kind of what it's going at here when saying there are those who desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand what they're saying nor what they are affirming. In verse 7, Paul, when writing to Timothy here, talks about what the commandment is, what true doctrine is, what correct doctrine is. And he says in verse 5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." There's some other verses that right away come to my mind that are that basically say the same thing. In Romans 10, where Paul was talking about his fellow Jews, he says, "My prayer and my heart's desire is that they also would be saved, those who were under the law, but they hadn't trusted in Christ." He said they have a zeal, but they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And then in Romans 10, verse 4, he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." Christ, the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. So though the law gave an illusion of maybe bringing some righteousness, Christ brought an end to that. When Christ showed that He is the righteousness that we need, He is the righteousness that He can give to us, then the law was seen to be nothing. That's why I think it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Why? Because our righteousness is not by the law. Our righteousness is through Christ and from Christ, by Christ. He is our righteousness. So 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 here says, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. What he's saying is not that the commandment is bad, or that the commandment was no good, or the commandment had no purpose. That's not what he's saying. The end of it, the conclusion, what it really meant is charity out of a pure heart. It is similar to what Jesus said when he talked about the greatest commandments. He said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And he's saying the commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. With that, he is saying that the law only represents that which is true and good from God, and everything that is true and good from God will result in love, because God is love, and when we are believers, we have that love. And the commandment shows us how to show that love. In Galatians, it tells us that the law was given because of transgression, because of sin. The law was not given so there would be a way to righteousness. If you look in Galatians 2, okay, let me first take the passage that I just talked about, Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So looking at that, looking at what Paul says to Timothy, he says, Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. That which it truly means, that which is the purpose of it, charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. So the end of the commandment, or the purpose of it, that which it should accomplish, was never to give us righteousness. And that's what Paul says so clearly in Galatians. Galatians 2 verse 16. He writes, Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He says, if it were even possible for any of us to receive righteousness by the law, then Christ's death is for nothing. And I think he says that because the purpose of God giving the law was not to give righteousness, not to even make righteousness possible. It was simply to reveal truth from God. It was to reveal and put a light on the sin that was going on. It says in Romans 5 that from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, people were under sin, not as those who had received the law, not as Adam, but they were under sin. Why? Because God never changes. Lying was sin with Cain and Abel, the way it is sin for us today. Murder was wrong, was sin with Cain and Abel, the way murder is still sin today. Because God never changes. The moral law didn't start existing when the Ten Commandments were given. The moral law is eternal. When you read throughout all the laws of the Old Testament, you find a lot of moral law there. Way more than just the Ten Commandments. And I often use this example because it's especially relevant to the farmers around here, but the law that was specifically given that if you light your field on fire and your neighbor's field catches fire, you are responsible to pay the damage that was caused, that you caused by lighting your field on fire, not being careful enough to not burn down their field. You're responsible. Can you see how there's a moral law in there? There is. There's morality in there. It shows us how God is holy and righteous, sinless, and how He requires justice, because God is a just God. The thing with God is He is not like us. We are not like Him. His justice is way more perfect than our justice could ever be, than our imagination of justice could be. We don't see the way God sees, and yet Romans 3 tells us that God is just and the justifier. God is the one who, in spite of our sin, justifies us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly, even while we were yet sinners. It is so remarkable that God, being just, also justifies those who were ungodly, those who are ungodly, and then he justifies them that they are no longer ungodly. But he says in Romans 3, this is also Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 3 verse 26, "To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus." I should have read 25 as well, but God has set forth to be a, whom God has set forth, Jesus, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. God, the one who is just, comes and justifies the ungodly. Not that we stay ungodly and justified. No, then we are godly and justified, because God works that in us. God works it in us to will, to want, and to do of his good pleasure. It's not because of us, it's because of him. So Timothy, the letter to Timothy here, Paul says in verse 8, "We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Both the word law and the word lawfully has the same root in the Greek. One is a noun and one is an adverb. The law is good, the law, and if you use it lawfully. How do you use it? Lawfully. It almost sounds like a circle. Well, law and lawfully. Well, which one is which, and what does it mean? How can you know how to use it lawfully? Well, Paul tells us here, but to use it lawfully simply means to use it in the way that God has intended it for. Because who gave the law? God. God gave the law. And to use it lawfully means we look at why did he give it? How did he give it? For what? And so on. There are multiple passages that talk about the law being a shadow. So if the law is a shadow, how can we use it lawfully? Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Or Colossians 2. Colossians 2 verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ," which are a shadow of things to come. So how can we use it lawfully if the law is a shadow of things to come? I think the whole law, I think it teaches us, is a shadow of things to come. But it's not only a shadow. Some of it is just a shadow. The sacrifices that were made, Hebrews tells us explicitly that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. So for what were they given? Were they given to take away sin? No, they were given as a shadow of Christ being the fulfillment of shedding his blood to take away sin. The bulls and the goats and the turtle doves and the sheep and the oxen that were slaughtered on the altar, that was in obedience to God in the old covenant to look forward to that which was to come. The sacrifices, the blood of the animals, did not save someone. They could not have their faith in the animal. The animal died. The animal couldn't bring them good luck. Nowadays, people want to put a little cross on their neck or in their pocket or somewhere as a token of good luck. I've sometimes given a person a tract. Oh, I'll keep that for good luck. Those things are empty. The animals died, and then it stayed dead. But Jesus, the fulfillment of the shadow, the true sacrifice, the full sacrifice, he died, and then he rose again. His blood was sufficient, not just sufficient, it was powerful to take away sin, not just be a shadow of something else. It says if it had not been sufficient, or if he had died for his own sin, he would have to continue to die for our sin. But no, he completed the sacrifice once for all. One time for all the saints in history and all the saints in the future that are still to come. Jesus' blood was shed to take away sin. So how can we use this law lawfully? We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. With that, we have to understand the Bible, how it's put together, how God has meant it for us today. And we need to strive to understand. I think even today, there's a lot of wrong views on the law. There are statements such as the Ten Commandments are binding on a Christian. Well, according to Hebrews 7 through 10, the Old Covenant law is not binding on Christians. The Old Covenant has been done away with. It doesn't mean that morality changed. It doesn't mean that lying and stealing and adultery is now fine, that God is now okay with it. No, morality has never changed. But the shadow of things to come has now been fulfilled in Christ. Some of the shadow of the law may still be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. I think it will be. I don't think the entire shadow of it has been revealed, but much of it has been revealed. Paul said the mystery that has been hidden from the beginning has now been revealed. Christ had showed it to him. Why I'm saying this, one of the reasons that to say that the Ten Commandments are binding on the Christian, I think is wrong. One of the reasons is the Sabbath. In Colossians 2, it says, let no man judge you in Sabbath or holy day or new moons. Why? Because they are a shadow of things to come. The Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. So I think it is ignorant, at the least, to say that the Ten Commandments are binding on the Christian, because the law is not binding on the Christian. The Christian is free, not free to sin. Because Paul addressed that multiple times. He said, well, if the grace of God is so beautiful because it has saved us in our sin, shouldn't we just continue to sin more to make the grace of God even more beautiful? You know, the more we sin, the more His grace is being seen, right? And he says, how can we, who have died to sin, still live longer in it? Someone used a good example this week when talking about, well, how can we know that we can't lose our salvation and so on? And he used the example of saying that, well, if he had used this example on someone else who was struggling with, well, how is it true that we can't lose our salvation if we're saved? And he says, well, if Jesus came here right in front of you today and he said, look, I'm making you this promise, you will be with me in heaven, what would be your response? Oh, I would just serve him just happily for my whole life. And he says, yeah, there it is. And he has given us that. When he saves us, he gives us a new life. He puts his Holy Spirit in us that we know that we have him. We know that we are saved. He gives us this promise of temporary life. No, eternal life. He gives us this promise of eternal life. He gives it to us. Not just a promise. If we're saved, we have it now. We have that eternal life because he has given it to us. This is how we use the law lawfully, is when we use it according to its intended purpose. The law was given, it says in Galatians, because of sin. In verse 9, in 1 Timothy 1 verse 9, it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Who is a righteous man? Knowing that a person is justified by faith, it says in Romans. If you have faith in Christ, you are a righteous man. Knowing that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, for disobedient, for ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane. All of those words do not describe a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And there's a list. Liars, adulterers, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says, such were some of you. Nowadays, there's again a watering down like there has been for all of history. People want to water down what God has said. And they want to say, well, you can be a homosexual in your heart, but still be a Christian. Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you, but you have been washed. You have been changed. You have been given a new heart. Now you cannot say any longer that you are this sinner. For the law has been given for the lawless, disobedient, ungodly, for sinners, unholy, and profane. If you're a believer, God doesn't call you a sinner anymore. God calls you a saint. That's why all of the epistles were addressed to the saints, not to the sinners. We don't say with that, oh, you're now sinless, you're sinless perfectionist. No, we don't say that. 1 John tells us we'd be lying if we said we have no sin. We'd be liars. We still have sin in our flesh, but we are no longer sinners because Paul said, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. He says the I is now the new creation, the new creature that God has made in us. Is now the I. Who are you when your body dies? Well, your soul. Your soul is your identity. If your soul has been regenerated, you have received a new heart from God, you are a new creature and you are no longer a sinner in that sense. Paul said in one place that he talked in past tense, the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, and that's who I am. As in, that is who I am, in that I was, and God saved the chief of sinners. Now, again, don't go too far with this and say, oh, that means we will never sin anymore. God has told us that He gives us in the moment of temptation that which we need to overcome. It is because of our weaknesses and our flesh that we will not become perfect in this earth, but we become more like Christ because He has promised it. But why I'm saying all this is because here in 1 Timothy 1 verse 9, he makes a distinction, knowing that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. In Galatians 3:19, we'll read a few more verses to pick up the context. Galatians 3, verse 17, or verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Paul in Galatians is saying that the covenant had its own purpose, but it did not take away the promise. I think what he's saying is that in the big picture, salvation was always by faith. God gave a promise to Abraham, and the promise was the Messiah. The promise was the seed which was to come, which is Christ. He says it here directly. That is the promise he gave, and he said the law did not make that of none effect. He says the law was given because of sin. till the seed should come. It is as if God had a big picture and he says, I'm putting a little parenthesis in here to show what sin is. I'm putting a law here for a short time. From the time of Mount Sinai, where he gave it, to the time of Christ. That's where the law will be a schoolmaster. That's where the law will be a guide. That's where the law will be a teacher of the things of God. And then it'll be done away. The power of it, the power over sinners that the law has, the power over God's people will be taken away. The law will not have that anymore. It is a guide, a teacher, like Galatians says, until Christ should come. But now, he says in verse 25, Galatians 3, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I think he is saying that the law had a power over God's people in one sense, in one way, but that power was taken away when Christ came and abolished that power. Because Christ brought in a new covenant. Hebrews teaches us that the old covenant is done away and the new covenant is come. In Romans 5 verse 20, is also Paul's letter, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, or that the sin would be more plain, or more, it would be seen more how bad the sin is. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In Romans 7 verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. The sin that was in his life was as... it was dead, he says. It was... his conscience was not being... really affected by it. He was living in sin until, he says, the law showed him what God's holiness was. Now he's telling us the law has no power over us. We are under condemnation anyways if we have not trusted in Christ. That's what he says in John chapter 3. He says that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And then he says in John chapter 3 verse 36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the default. We have the Word of God and everything that's in there, the law, the Psalms, they were also sometimes called the law, but all of what we have from Genesis to Revelation teaches us about God, and we should use it. We're not saying that, oh, the Old Covenant and whatever is the Ten Commandments in the Old Covenant needs to be taken out of the Bible and it's not part of God's Word anymore. No. But the power that the law had has been removed, but you're still under God. You're still responsible before God. It shows us what sin is. It shows us what holiness is. And it shows us our need for a Savior. The law was given because of transgression, because of sin. The law was given. Now, it says here in verse 9, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient. I want to look at this a little bit to help us understand how the law helps us today. If we look at these words, I'm not going to look at every single one of them, but I'll look at some of them. The law is given for the lawless, disobedient, ungodly, and for sinners, and so on. Let's look at a few of them. He said, for in verse 9 also, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. He said for the lawless and disobedient. Well, there's a few places in the Old Testament that I want to show you to help see how, what the law said about those things. In Exodus 21, verse 15, says that he that smites or kills his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. You see how Paul is drawing on that and saying the law is for murders of fathers and mothers? There was a specific law for that. Now, there was specific laws just simply for murder, but there, it was also mentioned, he who murders his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Not only that, it goes on. If we look at this, what Paul's writing here, and he's saying, for the lawless and disobedient, there are more things. Look at Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. It says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. You see what the law said? It said the law is not given for the righteous, but for the lawless, the disobedient. Murders of fathers and mothers. Well, Jesus also said, if you hate in your heart without a cause, you have committed murder. Now, in this whole thing, we also have to understand that it is also to use the law unlawfully when it's in opposition to grace. As long as we are in this world, the Bible teaches us that judgment is mixed with mercy. Because the Bible explicitly tells us that in the day of judgment, there will be judgment without mercy. But today, judgment is always mixed with mercy. Now, the Bible does talk about evil should be punished, evil should be put away, and so on and so on. But it also tells Christians not to rejoice in the downfall or in the when it goes bad for the wicked. Not to rejoice in that. It seems nowadays some people are just happy when sinners get judged by God, when sinners get punished, when something doesn't go well for them. Then we just are happy and so on. Well, there is a place of rejoicing in the vengeance of God, I believe. There's a place, but there's also a place where we recognize who we are. Without the grace of God, we would be those same people. If God judges someone for their sin, why am I not in those shoes? It should give us a greater appreciation for what God has done for us and not rejoice in the downfall of the wicked. Now, one of the reasons why I'm saying this, if you look at the life of Jesus, in John chapter 8, where a woman was caught in adultery, and it was very clear what was to be done, it says that both the man and the wife who were caught in adultery should be stoned. They should be put out. The evil should be put out from them. Jesus knew that. And then Jesus told her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see, there was grace, there was mercy, that even though the righteous judgment of the Old Testament law, the human judgment, would have looked like, well, you need to now kill this person, Jesus showed us that is not always the way. And especially for believers, that should not be our way of thinking. Our first way of thinking should be salvation, the gospel. We want to see salvation. We don't rejoice in the suffering or death of God's enemies, but to see salvation. Or even if you look at David, who was the king in the Old Testament, he committed adultery and murder, he should have been killed for those sins according to the Old Testament law, and yet he was shown mercy. There was a repentance and God showed mercy, and there, he had consequences in his earthly life, all his life, for his sins, but he was not killed for his sin. But I think there again it comes in that the law was not given for a righteous man. David was a righteous man. He was a man after God's own heart. Even though he sinned, there was a repentance. There was a turning around. Why? Because he was God's child. Now, we don't have God's mind with us in that we know God's mind. His ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are higher than our ways. So I wouldn't try to say, oh, he should have been killed or someone else should not have been and so on. Because there's a place where we have to leave things up to God. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And that's another place where it is not lawful to use a law to say, oh, I know this person committed murder, so I'm going to go and kill him because that is the lawful thing to do. Well, it's not. God says, vengeance belongs to me. I will revenge, says the Lord. Now, that's different from self-protection. There may be a time where you need to protect your family or those around you. If it costs a life, you do the minimum that you have to do and it costs a life. That is not vengeance. That is protection of life. That is different. But to take vengeance is, you know someone has done something and you go and pay them back. God says, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. In Romans 13, he says that he has also set someone to execute vengeance. But who is that? It is those in authority. God has set those in authority to execute vengeance. And so when it is done according to God's model, it works and it has a right effect. Nowadays, especially if you're on social media, on Twitter or Facebook or wherever, there is so much praise for street justice. Oh, that person has done this thing and the government's not doing something right away and someone else has killed them. Well, good job. That's not what we should say. It is not for us to execute vengeance. God says, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. And he has his servants to do it, but those servants are those in authority, those whom God has set in authority, those are the ones. Now, sometimes God may use other evil people to execute his judgment, and then he will punish those. Like he did in the Old Testament with Israel. He let the other enemy nations come and bring Israel captive to other countries as a punishment to Israel, and then God punished those countries for doing things that were unlawful, wrong for them to do, but yet God used them. So in a similar way, some of the street justice that is happening, especially in Belize, is maybe justice, but the person who does it is wrong, and God will also pay them back for doing it wrong. It may be a form of justice, yes, but the person still is wrong in doing it. So God can use sinners to accomplish his plan, and he does. The same that he did with Jesus. When they nailed him to a cross, God used sinners to nail Jesus to the cross, and yet the outcome of his death on the cross and his resurrection again was the most earth-shattering outcome, the greatest outcome of evil that ever has been. Was that which Jesus did in his death and resurrection on the cross. So, what is it to use the law lawfully? How is the law good when it's used lawfully? Well, it's not lawful when we impose the shadows on Christians. Oh, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the Sabbath. You need to keep the feasts. all the shadows of the Old Testament law, which point to Christ, to the things of Christ, and we impose them on other Christians. If you don't keep it, you don't love God. If you don't keep it, you don't love God as much as I do. If you don't keep it, you're not a Christian. Well, then it's used unlawfully, because you're not using the law for what it was intended then. Now, at the same time, if I haven't made it clear enough, sin is still sin, and it needs to be called out. If someone comes to church and says, yeah, I have four wives and I'm going to get an ex-wife next month, well, there's obviously something big wrong. Or, yes, I live in adultery, but God doesn't care. Or fornication. Or, yeah, I lie in my job because I make more money that way. Well, those things are wrong. We will say it. We will call it out. That has nothing to do with, oh, the Old Covenant law and the Ten Commandments tell you this is wrong. They may. That's fine. But we look at the law lawfully. We look at the Ten Commandments. We look at the whole law. We look at all of Scripture. And we say, yes, this is wrong. You cannot be living that way. The Bible, in fact, the Bible says, if you live a lifestyle of sin, you're not a believer. And you need to examine yourself. If you have lived in a sin and it's starting to bother you, well, that may be a sign that you are a Christian. Because God will convict you. You cannot just continue living in sin and don't care. That's a sign of an unbeliever. You say, yeah, I'm going to church. I'm being a good person. I'm doing the right things. I'm getting baptized. I'm doing what the church does. I'm a good person. That doesn't make you a Christian. Gotta believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved. You have a new heart. You have new desires. You'll be troubled about sin. You may not have victory right away, but you will have victory eventually, because God won't just let you alone in your sin. God disciplines those whom He loves. So if you're a believer, you have been changed and you will be changed, but you cannot remain in sin. If we use the law lawfully, we point out what is sin. We point out what is a Christian. And we point out that if you are a Christian, you will be different from this world. You cannot be friends with the world and friends with God at the same time. That's trying to play the center. And if you're in the center, you're actually in the wrong. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross and follow me. Give up your own life and follow me. You cannot try to walk the center and follow Christ. You cannot. You cannot serve this world and serve Christ. You got to pick one. And if you haven't picked one, if you've picked two, then you're still on the wrong. So the Bible says to repent, to turn, to call on the name of Christ, believe on Him, and be saved. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that the law is good if it's used lawfully. Help us, Lord, to understand Your word and Your law better. Help us to use it right. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here today who has not trusted in You, that You'll work in their hearts to call on Your name while they still have time, while it's not too late, and be saved. Lord, thank You for the grace that is in Christ. Thank You for Your great love that You showed, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, I pray for each one here today. You would work in us to become more like Christ and to trust You more and to serve You better. And we thank You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.